Paul, the apostle, had preached the gospel to the Corinthians. And as we read those words in the opening verses, moreover, he says, "Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." Paul had been the instrument in God's hand in proclaiming the message of the gospel to those people at Corinth. And many of those in Corinth, after hearing the gospel preached, received the gospel and embraced it enthusiastically. And the Apostle Paul bears testament to this as he pens these words. And the gospel that the Apostle declared to them, which they had embraced, had one great design and purpose and objective, and it was the salvation of their souls. And Paul alludes to this in verse 2, "by which also ye are saved." The gospel that the Apostle Paul preached, that they had received, was a gospel that brought his hearers to the place where he could say that they were saved, by which also ye are saved. And this word "saved" is a Bible word, and a very good Bible and descriptive word it is too. And sometimes I know, as we go through life and we talk to certain people, if we ask the question, "Are you saved?" they look at us as if we're asking something that was altogether foreign from the language of the Bible. But this word "saved" is a Bible word, frequently used in the Bible. Even the angel announcing the coming of the Lord Jesus said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people." Save his people from their sins. It's the very purpose for which the Lord Jesus came. We have the Lord Jesus use this word often also. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." The Apostle Peter preached, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The jailer cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" The apostles could answer, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." This word "saved" is a Bible word, a good word, a descriptive word. And the gospel is nothing if it does not lead men and women, boys and girls, to the place that they can say they're saved and they have peace with God and pardon from their sins. And it is a false gospel that men preach if it does not bring the sinner to the place where they have peace with God and pardon from their sins. It does not say whereby they may be saved. They hope to be saved. But in the present, he could say, "by which also ye are saved." The gospel that the Apostle Paul preached brought his hearers to the place where they could say that they were saved. And there was that assurance that it was well with their souls. And the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached here has the essence of the fundamentals of the gospel. The Apostle Paul stresses the importance of the gospel that he preached by this preface, "by which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." To believe in vain is to believe in a vanity. To believe in a myth. To believe in something that at the end will disappoint. And it's a tragedy to believe in vain in something in this life. To have invested in something, to have put our time and our money and our resources and our efforts into something that in a financial perspective was a waste and was a lie and a deception. But how much greater loss and tragedy it is for some to have staked their whole soul's eternity on a vanity, to have believed in something that ultimately and finally deludes them and forsakes them, and they find to the peril of their eternal soul that they have depended and trusted in something for eternity that is at the end a lie and a deception and a delusion and a fake and a fraud. Some people, you see, say to us that it doesn't really matter what you believe so long as you're sincere. And I know there's many sincere people. But you know, the Apostle Paul is of a different persuasion. He says that sincerity along with truth go together. And the Apostle Paul stresses this to his hearers, that they can believe in vain. You can depend, believe sincerely in something. Believe it with all the earnestness in your heart, and yet believe in a vanity. But the gospel that the apostle preached, if they kept this in memory, if they kept these essentials in memory, if they focused on these essentials of the gospel, then they would not believe in a vanity. And the essentials of the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached are set forth here in the words of verse 3 and verse 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Here is the great facts of the gospel. The gospel that the apostle preached to his hearers, whereby they could say that they are saved. Now let us consider briefly this evening, as time permits us, the facts of the gospel here. First of all, the apostle says that Christ died. Christ died for our sins according to the gospel. And you know, sometimes we can use the titles and the names of the Lord Jesus Christ interchangeably in such a way that it almost seems as if they are always one and the same. Well, you know, as we look at what the Apostle Paul pens here, we can see they're not the same. You see, Jesus, it does not say Jesus died for our sins. There were many who would have had the name Jesus in the days when the Lord Jesus was living. Jesus is a Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name Joshua. There were many who would have been called Joshua in the Hebrew, translated into the Greek Jesus. There were many who would have been called Jesus in those days. It does not say that Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. But it says that Christ died for our sins. You see, the name Christ is a Greek word from the Hebrew word and name Messiah. The Hebrew is Messiah, the Greek is Christ, the English is the Anointed One. So the one who died for our sins was the Messiah. He is the one that was the predicted Messiah, the Anointed One, the foretold one, the expected one, the one that the nation of Israel were expecting. Alas, the one who came as Messiah, as Christ, as the Anointed One, was not the one that the Jews had anticipated or expected. They had so distorted Messiah and Christ. They had so removed their conception and understanding of who Messiah would be, that when he did come, they did not want the Messiah. It was not the Messiah that they were expecting. They had anticipated another. He came to his own, but his own received him not. The apostle tells us earlier in this epistle, we preached Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block, a Messiah that was crucified to the Jews, was not the Messiah that they had expected. They had expected Christ and Messiah to come as an earthly king, bringing earthly importance and prestige to the nation of Israel. And they had not expected Messiah to be crucified. But Paul preaches the gospel. And Paul lays down this fundamental fact and truth of the gospel that he preached. And he says, Christ died. Messiah died. The Anointed One, the foretold one, the expected one. Messiah, Christ, died. This is a fact of the gospel. Christ died. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is an historical fact. The date, the place, the manner of his death by crucifixion, the governor who authorized his death, it is well documented, well recorded and accepted, undisputed. Even the very time clock of the Western world has been set from the time of his death, this year 2011, from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Here is the first fundamental truth, fact of the gospel. Christ died. He goes on to say, secondly, that he was buried. He was buried. A real human body was laid in a real and actual grave. The place, the tomb where he was placed in Jerusalem was familiar, and all who desired to go and inspect that grave could do so. It was the grave of Joseph of Arimathea. And we read of that in Matthew chapter 1, or Matthew chapter 27. And we are told of the place, the body of the Lord Jesus. It was laid in his own tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre. So Messiah died, all right. The Romans were experts in killing. He died. His body was placed in a tomb. All that the authorities had to do to destroy the beliefs of Christianity, to destroy the beliefs of the apostles and expose them as frauds, was to take the people to the tomb where he was placed and show the body, because he died all right. The body was placed in the tomb all right, but the body was not there. What had become of the body? If his friends and followers had stolen the body, then they were at best frauds and deceivers and fakers, and at worst fools, because many of them laid down their very lives for the one who they said had risen again. If the enemies of the Lord Jesus had taken it, then to what purpose would they have hidden the body? All they would have had to do to destroy the beliefs of Christianity was to produce the body. But the body was not there. Christ died. All right. He was buried. But thirdly, he goes on to say that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You notice how often those words occur from verse 5 to verse 8. And he was seen. He was seen. He was seen. He rose again. And there were many who bore witness, even as the Apostle Paul pens these words. There were many who were living witnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He refers in verse 5 that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Here were witnesses to the resurrection. The 12, simple folk, not those who were well schooled in the schools of Judaism, ordinary fishermen, ordinary people from various backgrounds. There was a slowness in these individuals to believe that he was arisen. You remember how Thomas, who was so reluctant to believe that he was risen, when others bore testimony that they had seen the risen Christ, he said, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, I will not believe." There was a reluctance of them to believe. We can notice the surprise in many of them when they saw the risen Christ, as well as the transformation that took place in all of the lives of the apostles after Christ had risen. Before he had risen, they were defeated. Peter was so fearful that he denied the Lord in front of even the testimony of a child. And yet after the resurrection, we see the boldness of Peter standing before the very crowd that had condemned Jesus Christ to death. And he says, "Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And many of those who had been witnesses gave their lives for what they had seen in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. 500 brethren, Paul tells us in verse 6. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. 500 people bore witness, could bear witness that they had seen the resurrected Christ. He says, last of all, in verse 8, he was seen of me also. And Paul's witness is not a light witness either. Paul was formerly known as Saul of Tarsus, the arch enemy of Jesus of Nazareth being termed the Messiah and the Christ. He did all in his power to destroy the name of Jesus of Nazareth from being called Messiah. But he says, last of all, I seen him. I can bear testimony that I saw the risen Christ. Last of all, he was seen of me also. One who was his enemy. One who was the most reluctant. The one who was the most opposed to him. I saw him. I saw the risen Christ. Here are the great fundamental truths and facts of the gospel. There are many great doctrines and truths that flow through and flow from these great facts of the gospel. Time is nearly gone this evening, but we'll mention one or two briefly in closing. The first great fact that flows from the truth of these facts is that sin has been removed from us. Sin has been dealt with. Paul writes, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Messiah died for our sins. For our sins according to the Scriptures. What sins? What Scriptures? And there are many Scriptures in the Old Testament that pointed to Messiah dying. Dying for our sins. Many of the types in the Old Testament Levitical ceremonies pictured the coming of Messiah who would die for our sins. The Passover lamb, the burnt offering, when the guilty penitent would put his hand upon the head of the innocent victim, as it were, transferring his guilt to the innocent. We read in Isaiah chapter 53 these precious words: "All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Christ died for our sin according to the Scriptures. Thank God there is a Saviour from sin. Thank God there is one appointed, and only one appointed, but one who is truly appointed, one who is well appointed and sufficient to do the task, and one who is able to take away our sins. And that is the good news of the gospel this evening. Christ died for our sins. Maybe you're here this evening. You know you're a sinner. You know that because of your sin, it keeps you from enjoying fellowship with the Lord. It will take you finally and ultimately into a lost eternity in hell. But the good news of the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel that brought and brings men and women and boys and girls to the place where they can say that they're saved, the good news is that Christ died for our sins. He's able to take away the guilt and the penalty of our sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There is a Saviour from sin, one who is able to give us peace, one who is able to give us pardon and cleansing, and remove away the guilt of our sin, and bring us into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Death has been conquered. We read of that in the latter part of the chapter 15, and our time is gone. But if we take time just to read that verse that tells us in verse 55, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Death is conquered. O death, where is thy sting? We're told also that heaven is open. Because Christ has arisen, we shall rise also. We read in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment. The twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So then this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory." And thank God for the gospel in all of its truths. Because Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day, I'm glad that heaven is open and the dead shall rise into incorruption. We're glad that heaven is opened. Death has been conquered, and forever we can enjoy the blessings of life everlasting. Maybe you're here this evening. You do not know the risen Christ. Thank God you can come and know him by faith this evening. You can embrace him. You can receive him. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're going to bow in a moment of prayer. We invite you to remain. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Saviour, to join with us around the Lord's table. It's the Lord's table for his people. If you're saved this evening, walking in fellowship with him, we invite you to join with us around his table. But let us remember the Lord's word tonight. If you're not saved, you don't need a preacher, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you'd like to speak with us when the meeting is concluded, we'd be glad to talk to you. But do not leave without getting the matter settled. Speak to one of the elders, maybe a friend that you know. If we can be of help to you, be glad to talk with you and speak with you. Heavenly Father, we thank thee and praise thee for thy word that is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We thank thee for its wisdom. We thank thee for its counsel and instruction. We thank Thee for all that it tells us of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, that there is a Saviour from sin. And, O God, we would pray that Thou wilt enable us to hide Thy word in our hearts, though we would not sin against Thee. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt bless Thy word to every hearer. Later, as we would separate, we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt separate us in Thy fear and with Thy blessing. If there's someone here tonight unconverted, still in their sin, may this be the night when they look to the Lord Jesus Christ and live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.